Okay, we are, if you're visiting with us, this is our next to last installment of the book of Philippians. We've been for several weeks studying out this book and kind of walking through it and looking at some of the life lessons from it. So Alan will conclude next week. But this letter is a very encouraging letter. I hope it's been encouraging for you. Paul, as we're going to be looking at the first few verses of that chapter 4, but Paul has some things that he wanted to compel the disciples to do as he closes out this letter. And so that's what we're going to look at today. This is our outline. We're going to talk about conflicts among us, rejoicing in the Lord, letting your gentleness be evident, conflicts within us, clinging to right thinking, and exercising your faith. That's a long outline, but not many scriptures, so we won't be here but maybe about 2 hours. Is that okay? No. Some people leaving already. Okay. All right, so let's start here. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my dear companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Okay, so we're going to start here. By way of discussion, I want us to start out, and I want to ask you guys, what do you think might have been the nature of the conflict between these women? I want to, you know, get a little discussion on that. What do you think? Have you ever thought about that? You read the scripture, say, well, what's going on? Grow up. Had to be a man. Had to be a man. Okay. All right, I could just throw this note page away. Everybody was thinking it had to be a man. Okay, well, all right. I didn't come up with that one, so you guys are maybe more spiritual than I am. Okay. Any other thoughts?
It's Jennifer. It's something serious because he's pleading with them. It's not just, hey, you guys, you know, straighten up.
Okay. 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 Something pretty serious. Peter. Okay. Okay. Very good. Very good. Well, I'm going to tell you what I came up with. Of course, I had a little bit more time to think about this. You know, these are some things that I just thought about because I think it's important as we begin and we talk about this, maybe to think about what the conflict might have been. Now, first there, someone may have been hurt by something that was said. You know, Colossians 4 says, always let your conversation be full of grace and seasoned with salt. And sometimes our conversation is not full of grace and seasoned with salt, you know. And James talks about what the tongue can do. So it could have been an issue there. Someone might have been jealous. More praise or attention. You know, 1 Samuel 18, that's a story about David and Saul. The people were saying that Saul, his kill, has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Man, Saul didn't like that, you know. More praise than him. Someone, kind of to what Peter was just saying, someone felt strong about an issue concerning a person, ministry, or need, and could not resolve it with the other person. Of course, we know of the situation with Paul and Barnabas and Paul not wanting to take John Mark on continuing the missionary journey. So Paul was kind of familiar with that kind of conflict. It appears that they resolved that and later on moved on from that. Maybe a doctrinal issue. Now, I tend to think that it was probably not a doctrinal issue, because more than likely Paul would have referred to maybe the elders or someone, a deacon or someone handling this situation or addressed it in a different way. So I don't think it was doctrinal, but hey, who knows? It could have been. Worldly competitiveness. You know, Paul talks about in Philippians 1 that some preach the gospel for the wrong motives. And James 4 talks about just the self-centeredness and what causes quarrels and fights among us because we can't have our way. A civil suit, possibly. If you go back and read 2 Corinthians 6, you'll see what Paul says about a civil suit. Basically, in a word, Paul says ridiculous. He says that we shouldn't, first of all, go to the world, but even the weakest among you should settle this. It's like, just do what's right. If you've wronged a brother or sister, just do what's right. And so, you know, he says civil suit is really ridiculous among disciples. And then finally, personality differences. Okay? Sometimes we can just have personality differences. Let me show of hands, who in here get along with everybody? Grub. See, Grub's the most spiritual person here, you know. So see, Grub gets along with everybody. But we often have in working together and doing things together, we tend to have conflicts. And so it could have been a number of these things, but you know, our point here is that Paul said we need to work these things out. Romans 12:8 says that as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So that's where it starts. It starts in you, with you, and in your heart. It's like, man, I'm going to do my best to get along with everybody. I'm going to do my best to resolve issues. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So making every effort. Sometimes we can't resolve issues because we don't make every effort. You know. So he says we have to do that. And then he appeals to these other folks to help them. There's no indication that it was an elder deacon. Some have said it could have been a fellow partner in the gospel who had a close relationship with these women. Some say maybe Lydia or another woman. Who knows? But Paul appeals, say, let's work it out. And we're going to read a couple things in a minute that I think will further solidify that. See, our point here is that conflicts will happen. But what is your attitude about the situation? What is your attitude about how to prevent conflicts from happening or to relieve the problem? So that's what we're talking about here. Then we go on. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And I kind of felt like this verse was a little bit out of place. The verse that comes after that should have come right after the situation with the women, and you'll see that in a minute. But Paul wanted to remind us to rejoice because, you know, kind of rejoice is kind of covers all these areas. But I just wanted to summarize. Alan talked some a couple weeks ago about rejoicing in the Lord, but just kind of summarize some things from Philippians. He said, rejoice that the Lord is near. And what that means is the Lord is coming soon. He said we can rejoice in that. Rejoice in our citizenship in heaven. Anybody rejoicing over that? Anybody looking forward to that? He says rejoice in it. Our partnership in the gospel. See, what we do as partners. You know, you're sitting next to a fellow partner, and that's very important. The gospel being advanced. By any means, Paul said, yes, some preach out of the impure motives, but the thing is, the gospel is getting out. He says, I rejoice in that. He says, the disciples' sacrifice and service. Then he says, rejoicing. This is an interesting passage, being a safeguard for us from Philippians 3:1. That's really interesting. What do you think he meant when he says the rejoicing is a safeguard for us? And you can go back and actually read that passage. But what do you think that means?
It keeps us from getting discouraged.
Keeps us from getting discouraged? Exactly. Rick?
Be happy in the Lord.
To be happy in the Lord? It keeps us being joyous about what God has given us in the Lord. Any other thoughts? Yes.
Keep your focus on God instead of yourself.
Keep our focus on God, which is the key. Jeff. Okay. Put things in perspective. Okay, one more. Dorsey. Helps to thwart Satan's foothold. Exactly. I mean, because there, and you think about, you know, what situation Paul was in. You know, he was in prison, wrongly, of course, in prison for the gospel. Paul went through a lot, and it would be easy for Paul to sit in a jail cell and think about how things could be differently, how he could have less pain, how he could be doing something else. And see, when you're in a tough situation, we tend to have these thoughts. Now, we don't know if Paul did, but we tend to have these thoughts. We tend to want to look back to where we came from. We want to look for the easy road. And see, one of the things I thought about, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, is that it keeps anxiety down. It's like, I'm just going to rejoice in the Lord because I have a reason to rejoice. See, the whole purpose of why we live is to rejoice in him. He's given us life. He's forgiven our sins. He's comforted us in trials. He's prepared us for death. And he's given us a wonderful family in Christ. So, you know, and I'm sure I'm not covering everything. I'm sure you could think of other things. But there's so much to rejoice in. And so in the midst of this situation between these women, and we're going to talk about anxiety in a minute, Paul says, just rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. He'll take care of these things. All right, then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And this is where I thought maybe this passage should have come before rejoicing. But, you know, God knew what he was doing. But every commentary I looked at, everything I studied on this, says the Greek word translated here is moderation. So gentleness describes it, but I think you get a fuller, richer meaning when you think about moderation. It says it means to be patient, yieldingness, gentleness, clemency. Clemency meaning a mildness of temper, especially toward an enemy or an offender, being lenient. Unwilling to litigate and contend. You know, Christian writer Dr. McKnight says the word stands for meekness on the provocation, readiness to forgive injuries, equity in the management of business, candor in the judgment of others, sweetness of disposition and actions, and the entire government of your passions. That's a mouthful, but it says a lot. Any comment on any of these things? Excuse me a second. Any thoughts? Take a look at that list. Anything up there that you find it particularly difficult to put into practice? Yes, right here. Exactly. Great point. Yeah, you just get a sense. It's just a picture of the character of someone that exudes all of these things. Like you said, we can be gentle in one area or kind in one area, but unkind in another area. Okay? Mary. Okay, great point. See, really to have this attitude he's talking about here, you really got to be spiritually mature. And, you know, as I look at this list, I ask myself, okay, am I spiritually mature? Do I exemplify this? Because this is what a mature Christian does. This is how we view situations. John. It's difficult. But the goal is, and none of us are perfect, but the goal is to strive for that, to be all we can be for God. And think about it, with these two women who are having these issues, if you saw this character, if you saw this in their thinking, do you think they would have been struggling with this issue? They probably could have resolved it on their own, you know, and we can resolve things if we approach things from this manner. Just a leniency, a yieldingness. It's like, okay, I'd rather be wrong. Let me figure out what I've done wrong. Brother, I've wronged you. Sister, I've wronged you. Let's work this out. If we just started there, then maybe wouldn't have the issues that we have. See, pride holds on to things. Pride does not give in. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about humility. See, when we read this and talk about this, I think about Philippians 2, which has been our theme, you know, to become like Jesus in these areas. Then he says, the Lord is near. And again, we may read that and think he's talking about God is close to us, which he is, but he's not referring to that. He's just saying the Lord is coming soon. So what that means is that we need to be urgent in making amends and making changes in our lives. You know, Romans 13:11 says that our salvation is closer now than when we first believed. So if we keep that in mind, hopefully it'll motivate us to, okay, let me resolve this issue quickly. Let's move on to things so that we can continue to rejoice in the Lord. Okay, let's go on. Let's talk about the conflict within. Excuse these pictures here. That's a woman being strangled. the English word for anxiety is to be strangled. The Greek word means to be pulled in different directions. So he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay. There are a lot of things that cause us to have anxiety. But Paul says, do not be anxious. It's almost like a command. He's exhorting us. Do not be anxious. And this is coming from someone who understood anxiety. We could be anxious about the past, the present, or the future, the known and unknown, things we can control and things we can't, from little things to big things. I want to share with you guys some of my anxieties over the last, I guess, several months. And I'm going to start with a little thing. You know, my wife and I, where is she? There she is. My wife and I, we've been talking about getting an antenna, and Glenn has been kind of working with us on this, instead of our cable. And she's been talking to me about it. She said, well, I think we should do this. This is a no-brainer. We could save money. And I was like, I can't figure it out. You just do it. You know, it's just causing me too much anxiety to think about making those changes. Well, one thing I realized as I get older, little things, and you younger people, watch out, it's coming. Little things make you anxious. You know, if you got a busy work schedule and a doctor calls and say he has to change a date of an appointment, you get anxious. You know, and you shouldn't, but just little things can make you anxious. But over the last few months, I've had these anxieties. One is I've had a problem with my roof at home. John Barner knows well about that. Who knew that a leak in a roof or leaks in a roof can come from so many different places? But this whole issue is going on for a few months. And you know, every time we get a rain, oh, it's another leak. Why is that happening? You know, but things like that. Another thing has been anxiety for me. Found out that my great-granddaughter has just been diagnosed with autism. Well, my granddaughter now has two kids who have special needs. I've had some anxiety about that. My wife's health has given me some anxiety. Back in October, the stock market went crazy, and I was thinking, okay, I want to retire in 3 years, and all the gains from the year were gone. And so if you're getting close to retirement, and some of you guys can relate, it's like, okay, maybe I should pull my money out of the market now, you know, because all those gains went away and everything dropped within 2 or 3 months. So those are just kind of some of my anxieties, you know. But there are things out of my control. But we're anxious about things. So what kind of things make you anxious? Anybody want to share? Kathy. Mm-hmm. Right. And you wish you could just snap your finger and it would be taken care of. But you have to go through the steps. You got to talk to them. You got to deal with them. You got to negotiate. It's going to take some time. And when we can't control things, you know, that's how it's going to be. Right. And so we've got to stop trying to control things. Right here. One more. Well, you know, and I didn't say that one. You know, I was thinking that's the first thing I thought about. I said, that Donnell is driving me crazy. I tell you. No, I'm just kidding. No, he's fine. Okay, one more over here. Right. Yeah. There's a lot of fear, especially in the unknown. But see, there's a cure for all that. Here it is. The cure is prayer. And that's what Paul says here. This passage says, if my people will just humble themselves and pray. James 5 says, if anyone's in trouble, he should pray. And then we see Jesus says, his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. See, the cure is to pray, to give it over to God. But really, how difficult is that? We say, yeah, that's the answer, but then we don't pray, you know. I know for me, and I think I've shared this, I don't know if I shared this with this group, is that, yeah, I've been a disciple for 40 years. In the first 30 years of my Christian life, I just prayed and trusted God and saw God work through things. The last 10 years have been the hardest 10 years for me to pray and to trust God. And I think some of it is I see myself changing. There's so many situations I can't control. It's been difficult. See, my base nature before I became a disciple was I was a worrier. You know, I worried about everything. And then for 30 years, I didn't worry about anything because I trusted God. And so this has really been challenging for me to look at this again and say, I just need to pray. Stop what you're doing and pray. But we want to get on the internet. We want to talk to a friend. We want to do all these other things. And that's not the solution. The solution is to pray. Now, keep in mind, though, it's got to be prayer in faith, and it's got to be according to God's will. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 say, you ask anything according to his will, he'll do it. And see, that's the prescription. That's all we need. But it's very difficult sometimes to just follow that prescription. You know, we want to, it's like, okay, I'm anxious. I think I'll just take a nap, you know. And that's okay. Sometimes we need to do that. But we really need to pray and trust God. That's really the key. Any comments about that? That's right. The Bible says, don't worry. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Last week, I came home. I left work to come home. I have a guy that's going to cut down a tree, so I was going to meet him over there. And as I was leaving, talking about this roof again, Lane said, well, you know, another leak sprung here in my office. And she looked at me and she said, don't worry about it. Just go back to work. We'll deal with it tomorrow, you know. And that really helped me because I was going to take it back to work, say, why these leaks keep springing? Why can't I get this fixed? I mean, I had two people out, you know. But I really needed her to say, don't worry about it. Put it in God's hands. Let's move forward. And that's what we need to do to help each other with anxieties. Okay, one more and one more. Great, great point. We are more than conquerors. We have to remember that, okay? Excuse me, I'm sorry, Alex. I'm going to have to move on. Okay, so the result of right praying leads to internal peace. It says, a peace that transcends understanding. What does that mean? A peace that transcends understanding. Irvin. Okay. Okay. So it's a state of mind, Alex. Okay. So it gives you that calmness to be able to move forward. Okay. One more, Lane. Okay. Okay. Great. Great. I think about, when you have a peace that transcends understanding, you're content whatever happens. You reflect, as someone just said, a stillness beyond really what normal people can understand. And it's not just a peace reserved for older people. Younger people in Christ can have this kind of peace. It's a state of mind. Thursday, I went to a forum. It was a forum on brain injury, and there was a mom, a caregiver, who was talking about her son who had been in a terrible accident, had a brain injury, some other things. And she said in her message, it's not about your circumstances. It's about your continence. She said that despite my circumstances, like my son's got all these broken bones and a brain injury, but it's really about my countenance as a result of that. I'm going to be at peace. I'm going to be still. I'm going to trust in God. And I thought that was pretty profound. It's a peace that's hard to describe. You know, you look at Daniel in the Old Testament, that despite what was going on around him and the threats he was receiving, Daniel said, I'm going to be still and I'm going to trust in God. See, that's the kind of peace that we have in Christ. Okay. All right, go cling to right thinking. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So one of the things I did here is that as he was talking about these words, I kind of got out my concordance. And for me, I kind of got to operationalize things. It's like, well, what does this mean? A lot of this kind of sound alike. But I looked at places where it talked about these particular qualities. They are true and honorable, nothing hidden or concealed. And it referred to this guy Demetrius in the Bible. You know, I don't remember ever reading this scripture. I'm sure I have, but it's really a neat scripture. It says, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and that you know that our testimony is true. It says, this guy's well spoken of by everyone. There's nothing hidden or concealed about him. That's kind of neat that he's in the Bible for this reason. Noble, being worthy of respect. Just, whatever is right before God, and that passage in Daniel talks about that. Say God is a righteous God in everything he does. I think more of us will do better with what's going on in our society to think about what's right and just before God as opposed to what we feel and think, you know. That's just my little commentary about that. Pure, he's referring to moral purity. how you think, not just sexual morality, but just how you think, you know, negativity at work and about other people. He said we need to think this way purely. Then he talks about lovely, beautiful, acceptable, pleasing, attractive, and something worth talking about. You know, when I think about when he talks about whatever is lovely, some of you guys, I don't know if you watch the nightly news. I think it's ABC that usually have this person of the week or something, or at the end of one of the newscasts, they'll tell a kind of a heartwarming story. And I can remember 2 years ago, they were talking about a man that used to walk to work. He lived in Detroit, and he walked to work 20 miles every day because he didn't have a car. And this young guy, I think it was a college student, met him and found out his situation and started a GoFundMe page to help him get a car. And I said, now that's something worth talking about. And see, as disciples, that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. Those are the kind of things that we need to be attracted to, not the negative and the critical and the kind of stuff that the world gets into. Talks about admirable, high, noble thoughts, and being excellent. There's passage there, another great passage, 2 Corinthians 8:18. There was a brother who was coming with Titus, and he says, we're sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. See, this brother was praised for his excellence. See, these are the kind of thoughts that we need to have. The Bible says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he in Proverbs 23:7. So this week, think about how you think. You know, before you know, you get into critical or negative or immoral thoughts, think about that. Okay, so we're going to close out here. It says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul just simply says, imitate me. And we need to say that also. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So that's not a bad thing. We don't want people just imitating you because you feel like there's something great about you. But if you're following Christ, you can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And as I close out, I just want to say one other thing. I think we need here in this church just to model good, imitatable behavior. And I'm going to use an example. So I'm going to go from teaching to preaching a little bit. Just even in the mornings when we're out here preparing for church or for class, so often, even with encouragement, people are just kind of standing out there. And I really believe, I know there are exceptions, but I believe that sometimes people don't think it's that important to come in, to be on time, to be unified, to worship together. And we need to model that. We need to say, hey, brother, you know, I know you want to talk about this, but it's 5 minutes till. Let's go into church. Let's talk about this later. Now, I know there's some unique situations and someone's got to deal with something right then. But I think that just hanging out and not being invested in the worship is becoming more than of the rule than the exception. See, we need to model good behavior and be the kind of church that we need to be, because the goal here is to receive a crown of righteousness, and that was Paul's goal, and he wanted that for the disciples, and he wants that for us. So I'm sorry I've gone a little bit over. That's our class for today. Alan will finish next week. He's going to talk about Paul's supportive mindset. Let's go get your kids. We'll start in about 10 minutes.